Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 268 in 2 Corinthians. At this point, where the Apostle Paul is addressing the congregation, and he's saying in verse 21 something that is very important to understand, to comprehend. A lot of people are not paying attention to that. Now, he who establishes us with you see, the one who does it, it's not Christ. With you in Christ, and has anointed us, it's not Christ who did it, he's God. He's the initiator of all things, the head of all things, the author of all things, and the work that he began in us, the work through Jesus Christ is going to finish. So the Father is always at the head, has always been, will always be. It's just that he gives a lot of the responsibility on a day-to-day basis, so to speak, to Jesus Christ. And even in the millennium, when Christ is going to reign on this earth as King of Kings, you see, at the end of it, as we read earlier, God is coming to this earth with heaven in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going to turn the reign to him, and he's going to be all in all. So the Father has always been there, in the center of it, and he's the head of the religion. And therefore, it could never be called so-called Christianity. Because Christ is not the head of the religion, he's the head of the body. But he's not the head of the religion, the Father is. So he's the one that establishes us, he's the one that anoints us, he's the one that calls us, he's the one that initiates all things, he's the one that begets us, you see, he's the one that reveals his Son in us, and so forth. He's very active. Yet not in the life of the so-called Christian. Because they think, well, you know, he's the God of the Old Testament, he's not my God. Well, he's God, but he's not my God, you know, on a personal basis. Christ is my God, he's a Christian God. I follow his path, his way, his religion. So we call it Christianity. Well, those Jews, you know, they can have God. He gave them all those strict rules, you see, regulations. He's their God. Well, this is not what the Apostle Paul taught. That's a pagan Christian that taught that, and still people follow it to this very day, thinking they are of Christ, and they're not. You don't honor the Father, you do not honor the Son, and the other way around. And so he makes it very plain. Verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It comes from him. That's how we become in his image and likeness. That's how he becomes all in all. We're his children. You see? And yet, as Christ said, I am the children that God gave me. But we're not the children of Christ. We're the children of the Father. He begot us just like he begot his Son. And so we joined the same family. And so he makes it very plain. Therefore, obviously, if he is everything, you're going to have a relationship with him. You're going to praise him, to honor him, to glorify him, to worship him. You're going to see it in your hymnals. And if you don't, just a lip service now and then to God, and the majority of it is to Christ, is because you do not understand. And God is not dealing with you. And you are not of him. You see? Otherwise, he would be the center of everything, as Paul makes it very plain constantly, all the time. You see? And so he says, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness. Could have said I call Christ. He didn't. He said, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. You see? Because I had a lot of problems with them, and so he wrote to them and didn't want to come and get uptight, you know, emotionally upset and angry at them, and then, you know, say things he didn't want to say. That's what he's saying here. You see, I, in essence, restrained myself, didn't come and dealt, you know, with those problems that you had in person. And so he says, verse 24, now that we have dominion over your faith, we don't, because that's contrary to the law of God, not contrary to the Church of Rome. They have dominion and they claim infallibility in having that dominion over the lives of their followers. You see? And Christ makes it very plain. Such shall it not be among you. The Gentiles are that way. You don't follow their example. He was talking about the Romans. You see? And the Church of Rome is in Rome and follow the pattern of Rome. They are not of God. They can claim all they want, play all the games. So they are the vicar of Christ, or the follower of Christ, you know, the Church of Christ. Christ doesn't know them, never knew them, never will, until they repent. And so he says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand, not by our dominion and authority over you, not by our, you know, canon law, catechism, you know, whatever, you know, anybody produces, but the faith that comes from God through Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, because they were not behaving themselves, allowing all kind of things, to the point where somebody was committing incest, and they, you know, just let it go, you know, don't be uptight. You see, we're in the 90s, you know, we're in the 70s, we're in the 80s, that's the way people talk, you know, so what do you get uptight about, you know? We're in 2000, this is this millennium, you know, what do you want to be, an old fogey? So, people like that were there, and he didn't want to get pretty upset by people like that, that's what he's saying here. And so he said, I didn't want to do that, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Joy in the truth, in the righteousness, in the way of God. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you. Wasn't easy, wasn't pleasant. Nobody wants to correct. You know, even if you need to do it, and you know that it is love to do it, you see, love is not just sweet, nice emotions. Love is something, doing, so, you know, sometimes something that is very hard to do. It's going to hurt people. You know, God has to do that now and then. And his love toward us sometimes, you know, brings us to the grave. He has to do it. It's for our own good. It's not pleasant. And made it very plain when he constantly pleaded with Israel through the prophets. All day long he said, I'm stretching my hands to you, but you don't listen. He was sort of pulling his hair all the time. And even then, when he said he was going to punish them, even then he still gave them a choice and a chance, you know, one last time, maybe one last time, maybe one more time, they wouldn't do it. You see? It's not fun to do it. That's what he's saying here. It's not fun for God, it's not fun for us. But sometimes you got to do it. Some people call it hard love. And he said, yeah, that was a lot of affliction, a lot of you know, trouble, a lot of suffering, a lot of tribulation for me. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. It is love that caused me to do it, not hatred. And some people in their ignorance think, oh, well, he hates us, so he writes to us like that. You see, oh, no. When people do not know the love of God and how to love God, you see, sometimes it's, to love God means to have yourself martyred, you know. And deprive your family of food and things like that, and because you cannot get a job, because you cannot work on the Sabbath. And some people look at that and say, well, that's not love. Yes, it is love. Because love does not mean always sweet, nicey, nice. You see, sometimes hard choices that are extremely grievous and troubling, you got to do it, ultimately speaking, no matter what. And that's what he's saying here, and all of us have to learn to live this kind of life. Not everybody's going to be happy, and you know, it's not always popular what we say, what we do. People may hate us, destroy us, afflict us, you know, speak evil of us. When you got to do it, you got to do it, because that's love. You see, that's the love of God that the world is not interested in. They just want to have the good times and sweetness in us emotions, you see. That's why when things go bad, because God allowed it, because there was a reason for it, and say, well, if God is a God of love, well, how come? They don't understand what love is. They're confused. And so it says, but if anyone has caused grief, that is, caused me grief, or to anybody else, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. You see? So all of us were being punished by the wickedness of some. He said, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such men. They finally forced them, you see, it wasn't easy, and they finally did it. And they executed, you know, the verdict, so to speak. They threw him out of the church. That was a punishment. Nobody would talk to him. And the person was in great affliction, you see. But then, what is it that love tells you? When you begin, you finish. When you punish, you restore. As God said, I kill, but I also make alive. I wound, but I also heal. as we went through that thoroughly, I believe it was in the first series, Seven Laws of Successful Correction, so we're not going to repeat it, you know, just go back to that, to those tapes, and we said it very, you know, graphically there in detail, this whole thing, so we're not going to repeat it, but just to draw your attention to it. Now, this is what he's talking about here, and at that time we use it in the information about the seven laws of successful correction, and we use this example for it, among others. And so he says, this punishment, that's enough. You punished him, know what? What do you do in the courts of the land? You caught somebody, he's a criminal, you throw him to jail, so to speak, and throw the key away, and what do you care after him about that? You know, the judge couldn't care less about that man. He's not going to visit him and check on him and see, well, you know, are you learning a lesson? You know, are you behaving yourself? Are you getting better? You know, can I have mercy on you and let you off the hook this time? You know, maybe next time we wouldn't do it. No, they couldn't care less about it, you see, because that's the world. But not so with God. When God begins the process of correction, he finishes it. He has a purpose to begin with why he does it. That's what love is. And so the Apostle Paul makes it very plain. He says, okay, what do you do now? You punished him, he's out, he's been suffering all this time. Enough is enough. That's sufficient. So, let's continue the story, he says, in essence, finish it. So that, he said, on the contrary, instead of letting him just, you know, there out in the cold, being, you know, buffeted by the devil, you know, afflicted, persecuted, and in shame, you know, contemplating his belly button, feeling sorry for himself, and who knows what's going to happen to him. He says, no, that's not the reason why we do it. You see, he said, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. And we went through the laws of, you know, successful correction, so we're not going to repeat everything here. But he says, in essence, you know, you spot the offense, you know, you pronounce the sentence, you execute, and then you turn around, you know, when hopefully things happen that are good, then you go there, back to the same person, and you forgive. And then you comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. He still cares for him. So the whole thing that he was doing was out of love, not hatred. Even though that man at the moment may not have recognized it as such, or others may not, you see. And so he says, we don't want him to go that far, because that's not love. Verse 8, therefore he said, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. You see, you forgive him. You comfort him, and then you reaffirm. It's okay, everything is fine. You're one of us, you know, you've learned your lesson, you see. Nobody's going to remember that. Nobody's going to walk around and say, well, I don't remember what you did here and there. Oh, no. So you constantly reaffirm until there is a total healing and reconciliation. That's God's way. And the reason why we do not have a society full of affection and love and warmth and kindness and mercy, but criminals, evildoers, hardcore, is because we have rejected the law of God as a nation, as a people, as a society, as a culture, and we are not doing it this way. And the justice system is a criminal justice system in the sight of God. And all those judges and all the lawyers and all the legislators that passed those laws and couldn't care less about human beings, they just want to throw them, you know, three strikes and you are out, you know, you're in jail. Those are children of darkness, vicious people from the point of view of God. I wouldn't like to go through that themselves. They wouldn't put their own son there, you know, through that if they could. You see, they'll try to get them, you know, off the hook. But for others, what do they care? And all of them are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account, the God of the whole earth, the Creator. You see? So, if you call yourself, you know, a legislator, a lawyer, you know, a government leader, whatever it may be, on one hand, and on the other hand, you say, well, you know, I'm also a Christian or a good Jew. You see, I go to the synagogue or I go to church, and I believe in Christ, as the President of the United States, you know, claims, well, you know, Jesus Christ is my hero. Is he really? You see? Is he? You know, for the legislators, for the senators, for the congressmen, all those, the governors, you know, who pretend to be good people, they go to church. He's not. If he was, if God was, they wouldn't be acting the way they do. They wouldn't be passing those kind of laws, which are vicious laws, not of God, to demonize a human being, to make a demon out of him, instead of, yes, punish, you need to, don't play games with that, but on the other hand, turn around, Just like with your child, you spank your kid, and then you turn around and you say, okay, Johnny, you learned your lesson. Now come back to daddy or mommy, and I'll hug you and kiss you, you know, and take care of you and things like that. No, they don't do that because they couldn't care less. They are of the devil, not of God. That's why God is going to have a mass execution of all government leaders and all those in authority. As you read in Psalm 149 and other places, you go to Isaiah 60, you know, you read the same thing, mass execution of all government leaders and all those in authority on a worldwide basis because of what they have done to his children. Made demons out of them. You see? And so the pining away in places that belong to demons, they call them prisons. They have no business being there. You see? Punish them. Give them what they deserve, even if it's death. Make them pay for stealing and things like that. And then help them turn around and come back to the law of God. But what happens when the people of the land, you know, they say, oh, well, we want separation between church and state. What do you mean separation between church and state? Do you tell God that? You know, your religion is aside, you know, and that's my own business. You know, when we come to church, you know, to synagogue, you know, we're going to visit you and talk to you a little bit there. But, you know, don't mind. In other words, mind your own business. Don't tell us how to live our life. Well, okay, the time is coming when they are going to stand before the judge of the whole earth. And what are they going to say at that point? No excuses, no if, yes, and but, no, oh, well, you know, that's the way the government is, you know, separation of church and state. And so, because of that, we pass all those vicious, evil, abominable laws. You see, you did all those kind of things to your kids, your children, because it was within our power to do so, and we didn't care much about you. A lot of people are playing games. Now, Paul said to the Corinthian, and he would have said that to anybody today, whether he went, you know, to the Congress or the Senate or a legislative body of any state or the city. You see, if you want to punish somebody who is a criminal who has done something wrong, that's what you do, fine. But after that, what do? Turn around. Forgive the person. Comfort him. Reaffirm. Bring him back to the bosom of the society, you see, and not make a demon out of him and then wonder why crime is rising, you know, while there is evil all over the land, because we have done it to ourselves. Anybody who supports that kind of law, that kind of government, well, deserves the consequences, can't complain. And so he says, for to this end I also wrote to you that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things, not just some things, in all things. And that's what God demands from all of us, to be obedient. I'd say, oh, well, the law is not for me. Obedient in all things, because the law of God demanded that we do all these kind of things. Love your neighbor as yourself, and when you do, you don't demonize him. And let him pine away, you know, 40, 50 years in jail because he stole things that are worth, you know, $20, $30 just because he did it three times. That shows you the demonic mind that is in the heart of men. They're not even realizing what they are doing because they don't see it from God's point of view. So God is going to make them have a taste of their own medicine until they all learn to abhor and loathe themselves and love the law of God. You see? And that's what he's, in essence, giving, you know, the church, that benefit of that love of God. Those who walk in it are going to reap the results. Those who don't will reap the results too. And so it says, now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. You see, you forgive him, I forgive too. You know, I'm the one responsible for the congregations. You know, I'm not going to say, well, I'm not going to forgive, you know, I'm not going to ever forget what you've done. I'm going to hold grudge. So, no, you know, you committed that in your midst. You took proper actions, you know, after Paul forced them, in essence, to do it, commanded them to do it, and not turn around, bring him back. Why? Verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What happens to a society, to a government, to a people, to a nation, to a city, you see, to a state that does not understand that? That if we mistreat the people of God, the children of God created in his image and likeness, if we demonize them, if we throw them into jail where they are with other hardcore criminals and they become much worse when they come out, they're going to come after us, you know, with hatred and bitterness and malice. with revenge, because that now the devil is filling their hearts and emotions with feelings like that. And what did we gain by that? You see? So whatever crime is committed in the land, we deserve it. Any given crime, if we approve of this form of government and of this form of laws, we deserve it. We did it to ourselves. Can't blame God for it. Well, if God is the God of love, how can those things happen? We did it to ourselves. And so God allows us to have a taste of our own medicine. As you have done it to others, so it shall be done to you one way or the other. You see? And the devil gets into the picture and scrambles everybody's brain. It's up to us to resist him. You see? And if we did, we wouldn't have this kind of laws. And we wouldn't have this kind of people who make pass this kind of laws. Because they're the ones ultimately responsible for all the crime committed on the face of the earth by their own laws. Oppressive laws. These are not laws that turn people around and bring them back, rehabilitates them. Some people recognize it, some judges recognize it, and you know, they still allow, the society allows a measure of rehabilitation, you see, but not, it's not done in the proper way, it's not with love and affection, it's not emotion, it's not feelings, it's not because, oh, this is my brother, you see, that's my sister. Oh, no. We treat them just like Satan would have treated them, and they would become, you know, the children of the devil ourselves. So, God allows us to have, a taste of our own medicine, and the time will come when it was said no more. Verse 12, furthermore, he says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, you know, not my own, not Pauline doctrine, but the gospel of Christ, which he preached from the Garden of Eden, and gave it in Sinai, if you obey my voice, my laws and commandments, you shall be a holy nation, royal priesthood, you'll have all the blessings on the face of the earth. That's the gospel of Christ, you see. And so that's what he's saying here. So when I came there, preached the gospel of Christ, and that is the good tidings, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. I didn't open my own door, didn't, you know, pay money or things like that. Some people, you know, they get to different places by giving a gift here and there, bribing people so they can get in. He says, no, I didn't do that. Christ opened the door. I had no rest in my spirit, he said, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God. See, God is always in the center, who always leads us in triumph, in Christ. That's how he does it, in Christ. But the Father is the one that does it. Therefore, to him go the glory, the honor, the praise, the singing, the worship in the synagogue, in the church, in the congregation, wherever you are, your little group. The Father is number one, the head, the center of all things. And when you disregard that, Christ does not accept your worship. It's as simple as that. You don't honor the Father, the head, he does not take that honor to himself. You see, he's an obedient son to his Father, in whom he's well pleased. He's not somebody that takes it to himself, rebel-rouser. And so he says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us. He's the one that does it in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That's like you're taking a perfume and you spread it everywhere. It better be, you know, a perfume that comes from God. And if it's not, you may think it's perfume, but it stinks. That isn't the sight of God, because it's not his knowledge. You see, it's corruption of knowledge, a mixture of truth and a lot of error. Verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. And we are, obviously, when we are obedient to his law. Among those who are being saved, it's a process. And among those who are perishing, that's also a process. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death, that is the world. You know, they think, oh, well, you know, they don't like us, they hate us, they don't like, you know, the religion in which we are, they're going to kill us. So that's the way they regard us. That's the aroma of death. But to the other, that is to God, the aroma of life, leading to life. Even though they kill us, we are still going and headed toward life, eternal. And who is sufficient for these things? None of us can be, you see, unless God is with us. And then in verse 17, he's going to talk about the difference between the false prophets and the true prophets of God, you see, and the manner in which they operate. And he says, for we are not as so many, they are the majority, they are the many. As Christ said, many shall come in my name, seeing that I am the Christ, you know, they're going to have their own agenda, do their own thing, and mix it with some truth, and then deceive many. He said, we're not like them. We're the many, unfortunately. We are not as so many peddling the Word of God. The peddlers in the Word of God make money out of it. They found a way to make money. You see, that's what religion is all about to many people. Just, you know, money, money, money. That's all they're after. So they're peddling the Word of God because they can make money out of it. And so they end up in big homes and have those big houses of worship. They call it, you know, houses of worship. You know, God does not accept any of that worship that comes out of those houses of vomit. And that's all it is to him. And they're peddling the Word of God, you know, throwing some words, you know, some nice things here and there, and then all their vomit and dung and filth from the point of view of God is thrown into it, and so they feed the people. People feel very good. What do they know? They don't know any difference, you see, make them feel good. And so we're not like them. We're peddling the Word of God, but is of sincerity, but is from God, from the Father. That's His law. That's the only thing that we teach. We don't teach our own catechism, Pauline doctrine, you know, Christian doctrines and principles and things like that that people say about things which are of Christ and things which are not. So Paul said, no, the things that we preach are from God, from the Father, that is, and we speak in the sight of God in Christ. You see? And you cannot speak in the sight of God in Christ unless you teach the law of the Father, the law of God, the supposed law that is made of harsh rules, do's and don'ts, strict rules, the God of the Old Testament, you see. That's the Paul. That's the real Paul that people do not know. That's what he taught. Yet the false prophets are deceiving people to believe otherwise and teach them lies and lead them astray. And so he says in chapter 3, in contrast to those guys, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Oh no, we don't do that. We're not here, you know, for our own personal agenda. Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You know, we went to such and such university or seminary, and we got PhD, and we got this and that. We don't need any of that, he says. Why? Because you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. We came in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, taught you the law of God, you walk in it, you're being blessed by God, the Spirit of God is in you. What else do we need? Everybody sees that, everybody knows it, and by their fruit you shall know them. That's as simple as that. You see? You don't need Dr. So-and-so, PhD or whatever to come, or, you know, somebody approved by this group, this organization or that organization. No, the acid test is, you know, if it teaches you the law of God and you walk in it and you produce good fruit, then you know it. It's as simple as that. You don't function like that because, you know, we've fallen by the wayside following the world and the wisdom of the world, and we do things like the world does. But that's not the world of God. Verse 3, he says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. You know, you are living, you know, as it would tell them, you know, you're living stones, lively stones. You see? Not dead beats, you know, sitting there just listening to all kind of garbage. And not growing, not maturing, not showing any fruits there, you see, just pretending to be Christians or whatever. They said, you're literally an epistle of Christ. You become the Word of God. Because you walk in it, you assimilate it, it becomes you. So you are the epistle of Christ. Can people say that about you? Can God say that about you, that you are like my son, you know? You're the Word of God. You're the epistle of Christ. Well, if you do not walk in the law of God, you're not going to be in that category. So it says, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, you know, physical things, but by the Spirit of the living God. And he's not going to give us a spirit, as you know, Peter said to his own Sanhedrin, you know, his own people, his own leaders at the time. He said, God does not give his spirit but to those who obey him. And if you do not obey the law of God, his spirit is not going to be in you. And you're not going to be the epistle of Christ. And you're not going to be of him. And you can kid yourself all you want. And that's why he's going to tell you when he sees you, when he comes before him, I never knew you because you are lawless. You rejected the law of my Father and my law. And so he says, you are, you see, you're written by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. It's written in your heart. That is of the heart. And that's the reason why God gives us a spirit, so he can write his law. This is what the essence of the new covenant is all about, as people call it the New Testament. This is the new covenant, as God said to his own people in Jeremiah 31:31, that I shall make with you, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like, you know, when he came out of Egypt, I had to write it on a stone and didn't do you any good. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant, new marriage covenant with you. I'm going to write my laws in your heart and in your mind. And that's what he's talking about here. And that's done by the Spirit of God. You see, it's not done by somebody else called the Spirit of God, you know, the third person of the Godhood. No, it's done by the Spirit of God himself, by God himself. And this time he's writing, you know, with his finger, not on a table of stone, but on your heart. That's how he writes the law there, and you walk in it, and you abide in it until it becomes you, your nature, your mind, your character. Then you become the way, and the light, and the truth, you see, and the epistle of Christ, and the epistle of God. That's what he's explaining here. This is not what so-called Christianity is all about. And nothing but, you know, ultimate rebel rousers, you know, against the law of God, rejectors of the law of God, contemptuous of the law of God, they've been taught to be that way. Oh, they just accept a little bit of it here and there, you know, moral teaching, so to speak, yeah, Christian principles, but they reject a lot of that body of knowledge that God gave us, which is his law, which is his character. You see, you cannot pick and choose. God is the one that is going to determine what you do and what you don't, not you, not your church, not your minister, not yourself, you know, not me, not anybody else. And that's what he's saying here. Well, you are a proof here. You literally become the epistle of Christ. All of your problems, you see, because it's a gradual process anyway. Verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God that he's going to do it, write his laws in our hearts. That's how we become a part of the new covenant. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. We on our own cannot write the law of God in our heart. We can walk in it, you see. It can be a matter of routine. You know, my dad taught me, so I do it. But unless God himself, by his Spirit, writes it in your heart, you are not sufficient unto yourself to do it. So you cannot do it on your own, you see. And people who try to do it on their own, they think they're going to have salvation in that. There is no such a thing. Unfortunately, the Jewish people feel that way. My own kinsmen, you know, just obey commandments. Keep the law, do this, do that, right? Do it, you know, with your own hands. You don't need Christ for it. You don't need a Savior. And then you have it. No, it doesn't work like that unless the Father himself writes it in your heart, unless Christ writes it in your heart, and then you become his word, you become like him. It doesn't happen. It doesn't work. So it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, you see, God is the one that does it, and therefore sufficiency is from him. Who also made us, the God, that is the Father, he's the one that made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. And if you do not teach the law, as God said, I shall put my law, you know, the law that he gave to Moses, in your heart and in your minds, you're not his minister. And if you claim to be, you're a liar. A lot of liars are out there claiming that they're the ministers of Christ or the ministers of God, God of Israel, and they're not. Be it in the Jewish community or the Christian community. All children of Israel, most of them anyway, or many of them, you see, who are physical descendants, but many of them don't even know it. But they are not living under the new covenant. They're not, you know, a lot of people say, well, I'm a New Testament church. What do you mean by that? Are you obedient to the law of God? Is the law of God being written in your heart? Is the law that he gave to Moses written in your heart? You see, the parts that are applicable today, of course, some parts, you know, you go to the temple, it's no temple. So that's not an issue there. But, you know, whatever laws that God gave them, do you study the law of God day and night as David did? Oh, I love your law. He said, it is ever with me. I meditate on it day and night. That's why I'm wiser than my teachers. If you don't do it, you can kid yourself that you are a New Testament church. You are not. You're a liar. Children of the darkness. Therefore, Christ will tell you, I never knew you. The only people he knows are the people that study his law day and night. The one that he gave from the Garden of Eden, which he received from the Father. And to begin with, he walks in the same law, so that's his too. And so that's what he's saying here. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. What does that mean? Letter is done away with? Well, the law, though, you know, it says don't kill. Well, that's the letter of the law. Well, what's the spirit of the law? Don't hate. Because if you hate, you're a murderer. Well, that's what he's saying here. But, on the other hand, when that law was written on a tablet, which some people in their ignorance think is the letter of the law, that Paul made it very plain, that was spiritual food, spiritual drink, spiritual rock, you see. But the letter said, just like, you know, the letter of the law in any court, you know, it says don't kill, you killed. It's murder, so you get punished for it, you see. But they cannot bring somebody to court and say, well, you hated somebody, and for that they're going to put you in jail or kill you, or, you know, and give you the electric chair. They can't do that. And in accordance to the law of God, you do. So it's even much more binding than the letter. Even though he says here the letter kills, but the spirit gives life, what does he mean by that? If you are obedient to the law of God, and if you made a mistake, God is going to forgive you, because now you live by the spirit of God, does not mean the law of God is done away with, or the letter of the law is done away with. What is meant, what is done away with, is the administration of it. When you killed, God says, put him to death. When he broke the Sabbath, picked up some wood on the Sabbath, he had no business doing it, God says, put him to death. That was the letter of the law. You see? But now, you say, oh, well, I'm not going to kill you, you know, I'm not, you know, because, you know, you just broke the letter of the law. But on the other hand, God says, the soul that sins it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Death is always there, whether you broke it spiritually or physically. The letter of the law, the spirit of the law. You see? But on the other hand, the letter of the law cannot give you life, but the spirit of the law can, because it's going to be written in your heart, you're going to be walking in it, it's going to be a part of you. This is what will give you life. And people in their ignorance, studying these things, reading these things, having no knowledge and understanding of what they're reading, having an agenda to begin with of contempt against the law of God, they use all the scriptures to say, oh, you see, you know, the letter of the law killed, but, you know, we have life. So, you know, we can break the law all we want. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. You know, we don't have to eat clean, unclean food and all the other laws there, because we are spiritual. We have life. We're not going to die. You see, these are deceitful workers, and their ministers are deceitful workers too. And not the ministers of God, but of the devil, who, you know, deceive them. And so it says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, you see, it was not all harsh monster, it was not all strict laws, rules and regulations, you know, that, you know, nobody can enjoy. You know, he said it was a glorious administration, you see. That law, that administration was glorious. How many people regard it as such? Even if that's all you know, it's still glorious. So that Israel, you know, that is the children of Israel, could not look steadfastly on the face of Moses, which was symbolic of the law that he gave them. That's why God, you know, put that light on his head, you know, so he was shining, you see, to show them that the law that he gave them was glorious, even though it was not still the spirit of the law in its totality. But on the other hand, the law is always spiritual, you see, but they being carnal to them, they just looked at it, on it from a carnal point of view, so to them it was the letter of the law. You see, you have to understand the complexities of the statements that he's talking about. This is a man who has been raised, you know, on the law of God from his youth, and he understood all these things, therefore he was able to explain them. Well, what happens when you go to people who know nothing about the law of God and to begin with have contempt against it and have their own agenda? Well, they twist it to their own destruction to justify their lawlessness until they come before Christ. You see, so he says, you know, the children of Israel, they could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Not the law of God was passing away. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Torah, Jesus Christ said. So he's not talking about the law of God being passing away because the law of God is spiritual, but the glory of it. You see? Well, now God is going to demand something even much more than that. Not only he cannot kill, but he cannot even hate. Not only you cannot commit adultery, which is the letter of the law, but you cannot even in your heart lust for a woman, because you've done it, you've already committed adultery with her. You see? So the spirit of the law is not a law that is much lighter, much easier to take. Oh no, it's much more demanding, much more profound. It demands so much more than the letter of the law did. But on the other hand, the letter of the law executed penalty of death and all kind of punishments, while when you walk in the Spirit, God is merciful to you, graceful to you, therefore he's going to let you get, so to speak, not with murder, you see, literally, but in the sense that you committed the sin and you deserve death, he paid for it. So somebody had to pay it, and you didn't have to pay it. But it's still much more binding. And so he's talking about that to people who knew the law, who accepted the law, who walked in the law, not people who are ignorant, and therefore they read this kind of things, they don't know what they're reading. And so it says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? You know, the other one was glorious, and it passes away, the administration of it, not the law itself. For if the ministry of the condemnation had glory, he's talking about the ministry of it, you know, somebody stole, you killed him. That is, you know, if you murder, you killed him. That's administration. He's not talking about the law itself, but the administration. What did you do under those circumstances, and what do you do now? So it says that the ministry or the administration of the condemnation had glory. The administration of righteousness exceeds much more in glory, because God is not going to hold it against you when you repent. You see, he's going to give you grace and mercy. Your heart is being changed. His laws are being written in your heart. And you're going to be like him, and the end of it is awesome glory and majesty. That's what salvation is all about. That's what he's talking here about. For even what was made glorious, you see, the administration, the law was always glorious, but he's talking about the administration, and the ignoramuses, you know, confuse that with the law itself. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, that is, in comparison, because of the glory of, you know, that excels, you see, because of the glory of God, the glory of the Spirit of the law, that is far more deeper and binding, you see, and yet at the same time shows grace and mercy, where in the old administration it did not, because they were like carnal-minded people, like little children, you know, you got to smack them, you got to, you know, give them a little bit, you know, a taste of the belt, you see, and you don't do that to adults, you show more grace. You see, that's in essence the difference, more or less. And so it says, what if what is passing away was glorious? You see, for if what is passing was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. You see, because there is grace and mercy. That's why it is more glorious. And then the law is being written in your heart to begin with. So the law was never the issue, it's administration. What do you do about it under these circumstances? How do you treat a child? Go to your room, you say. Well, you don't say that to an adult. Go to your room. You see? That was the difference in the administration. And people don't get it, and they think that he's talking about the law itself. And he's not. That's why they did it away with the law and taught others, because it was convenient and everybody liked it to begin with. People don't want to be obedient to the law of God. Verse 12, it says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, you know, he couldn't keep it off because he couldn't take it, you see, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. Speaking about the administration. And of course, as time goes by, you know, people, as they obey the law of Moses, they don't see that, they don't comprehend that, and so these things, you know, as he said, you know, spiritually discerned, to understand what he's talking about. That law that God gave them in Sinai, that Jesus Christ gave them in Sinai, that administration of what do you do when somebody stole, you see, what do you do when somebody kills, what do you do when somebody commits adultery, that administration was to pass away. But does not mean the law is going to pass away, and does not mean that the death penalty is going to be done away with. You sin, you pay the death penalty, unless God sees that you are willing to obey his laws and commandments, and he grants you repentance, and you walk in the law of God, then he shows you grace. And then he tells you, okay, you've done it. In the old days, I would have smacked you, but now I'll let Jesus Christ go through that and pay the penalty for you. What does that mean? Go ahead and do whatever you want? Oh, no. Behave yourself. Let the law of God be written in your heart so you don't do it anymore. Become like me. You see? So the law of God was always there. Will always be there. Until heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from that law. Christ made it very plain. That people who want to rebel against God and then camouflage that with religiosity and spirituality, all they do and teach others likewise, and they lead all of them to destruction. So he says, That was a problem of the children of Israel. They did not understand that, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of, he didn't say Old Testament, there's no such a thing as Old Testament, that's a perversion of the writer, of the translator, in the reading of the law. They didn't read the Old Testament, that was a pagan concept. Well, it says, well, there is Old Testament, there is a New Testament. We read the New Testament, you read the Old Testament. They gave that terminology there, and also this translator takes it for granted. That's the way it is. No, it's not. In the reading of the law, the reading of the Torah, you see, because the veil is taken away in Christ. They did not understand it, that the Christ that came down on Mount Sinai and gave them that law, you see, when they obey him, when they walk in him, they're not going to be blind, but if they do, they're going to be blinded. They would not recognize him. So when he came, many did not recognize him, but others did, you see. Because the law of God was not just in a bunch of words to them, they really were devout. And so their eyes were open because God opened their eyes, because they were obedient and willing to obey. And so they recognized Christ, and for them there was no veil, but for others there was. But when, he says, even to this day when Moses is read, you see, that's the law. That's not Old Testament. When Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. And we're going to stop here again. This is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all.